they have no remaining sins. Now imagine you are a mu'min, you are a believer, but unfortunately you have committed some sins. So some sins can be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through your difficulties, your problems. For example, you become sick, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives some of your sins. At the time of death, we have the concept of sakaratul maut. Some people have a very difficult time when they are going to pass away. So if you are a believer, some of your sins may be forgiven because of this difficult time. If still some remaining sins, it is possible for you to be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the world of barzakh so that the remaining sins are forgiven. And finally, if still there are some sins for a believer, we believe in the concept of shafa'a, intercession, on the Day of Judgment for the people who are worthy of it. Still, if they are not worthy of shafa'a, some believers may go to the hellfire for some time based on their bad deeds, and then they will be purified and will go to the heaven. So my point is that the punishment in the world of Barzakh is not necessarily for the disbelievers, for bad doers. Sometimes you are a believer, but you have committed so many sins, so you may be punished in the world of Barzakh for...
And the Barzakh, we cannot grow spiritually, no? Is it possible for us, for example, to grow spiritually if you are a good person or not?
There is a discussion about the spiritual growth in the world of Barzakh. When it comes to the Day of Judgment, for sure there is no growth anymore. But when it comes to the world of Barzakh, according to many scholars, there is a possibility, but based on this explanation. We know that when we pass away, we cannot continue any good action. The verse that I recited referred to the fact that the man who is going to pass away, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, please return me to this life, لَعَلِّي أَعْمَلَ صَالِحًا, so that I may do some righteous actions. And Allah says that, kalla, no, it will not happen. But the point is that sometimes you do some actions and the positive points of that action continue even after your death. So, for example, you have built a mosque, you have built some hospitals, schools, so you have paid some money in charity. But when you pass away, still they are going to serve the people. So as long as they are going to serve the people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to reward you. So your good deeds are increased even when you are in the world of Barzakh. And according to some scholars, it is considered as a spiritual growth. And or for example, if you have trained good children, the good deeds that your children do, it will also increase your reward as well. And on the other hand, if you, we call it sunnah, if you put a tradition among the people, which is a good tradition, people continue to do that, okay? Still, you will be rewarded even after your death. On the other hand, if you bring a negative tradition among the people, if you do something that people continue to do that, and that is an evil action, if you train very bad, kids and children, and they do evil deeds because of your bad training, you will increase in your negative deeds. So based on this explanation, in the world of Barzakh, we may continue to receive more rewards or more punishment based on the continued effects of our deeds in this world, both positive one and negative ones.
Okay. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding the world of Barzakh, the qualities and the main attributes of this world, those were kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you and fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة أنت من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن.
Hamid Reza Aldaghi was 46 years old, father of a 3-year-old girl, an engineer by career, and a former handball star. On April 28th, he had started an ordinary day as usual. At dusk, on the way home, something happened that upset his daily routine. He never arrived home to hug and kiss his little girl before bed, but instead became a household name across the country overnight. May 3rd, 2023. Tens of thousands of Iranians from all walks of life have taken part in the funeral ceremony of Hamid Reza Aldaghi to say farewell to their national hero in the northeastern city of Sabzavar. Known as the Martyr of Courage, Hamid Reza was laid to rest among other martyrs in the city cemetery. Hamid Reza grabbed the headlines as a national hero after a viral CCTV video showed him courageously defending two girls against a couple of knife-wielding thugs in Sabzavar. He was stabbed 7 times in the back and chest while trying to rescue the defenseless girls. He later succumbed to knife wounds in hospital. His death has once again rekindled the issue of ghairat, a Farsi word deeply rooted in Iranian culture. Whereas ghairat has stereotypically manifested itself in the mainstream media in the form of a jealous husband, it represents a moral value that takes courage and gallantry. A man who throws caution to the wind to save the lives of others in danger, especially if they are women, is described in Iran as a man who has ghairat. In one sense, ghairat is similar to the medieval knight's code of honor. In English culture, Walter Raleigh is a perfect example of chivalry for what he did for the sovereign's comfort. According to a famous legend, he once laid his plush cloak over a mud puddle so that Queen Elizabeth's feet would not be dirtied.
A puddle in the way, Majesty.
A puddle?
But what catapults Hamid Reza Aldaghi above all these figures is that he sacrificed not his clothing, but his life. And it was not for his sovereign's comfort, which would have brought him wealth and fame, as was in the case of Sir Walter Raleigh, but it was for the comfort of two defenseless girls. To be chivalrous implies those principles that respect the worth and the dignity of others, that compel us to take responsibility for the care and safety of others as we remain inextricably linked in this complex web of life. Hamid Reza's ultimate sacrifice was widely respected and reflected online. His name is now trending in Twitter in Iran as the martyr of courage. During the imposed war on Iran by the Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein, hundreds of thousands of Iranians went to the front line voluntarily. Many of them, whether Muslim or non-Muslim, said their aim was to protect their national and family honor. When the city of Khorramshahr was under the boots of Ba'ath's troops, three Iranian men lost their lives before their comrades managed to bring down the body of an Iranian girl the Iraqis had put on a wooden pole. This level of sacrifice, especially when it comes to the honor of girls and women, has been handed down from generation to generation. At a time when individualism is in full swing and many are preoccupied with their personal interests, the story of Hamid Reza is a wake-up call for social values and commitments. His martyrdom has once again unified Iranian society around values rooted in centuries-old history and culture. Hamid Reza Aldari was not a man in uniform, yet his name will conjure up images of gallantry and chivalry for years and decades to come.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می‌کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن می‌کند.
Be aware. The hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
May 13, 1984. Place, Husseiniya Jamaran, Tehran. Subject, Methods of Islamic Invitation. Invitation to monotheism, purification of the self, detachment the world, and confiding Allah Almighty did not meant that people should retire at home, overlook the interests of Muslims, and devote all their time to reciting prayers or supplications. As you see, the Imams, peace be upon them all, were not like this. While the Holy Prophet fulfilled his personal duties and confined it, Allah, he established government and sent delegations to all parts of the world to invite people to the faith.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salamun alaykum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio, and this is the Spring of Truth. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi says, "The great Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, in one hand carried the Quran for guidance. For those who could be guided, the Quran was their means of guidance." Now, when we look at this narration, we see that Imam Khomeini is trying to highlight things over here. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself and Quran. So if we look at the narration, we understand that, you know, in the Quran, it refers to the guidance. You know, it guides people. There are enemies of Islam when they're trying to harm people, not just Muslim, but when they're trying to harm people, you need resistance. You need to defend the humanity. Most important thing, Rasulullah himself is the main guide that shows you how you have to use Quran, the book, the resistance, how you need to defend yourself, your community, and the humanity. So you need to take the guidance and you need to fight the enemies in the guidance of Rasulullah, or I would rather say Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And if you don't use the guidance of Rasulullah or the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, you might see that, you know, people have swords in their hands and they say La ilaha illallah. They say that we act upon the Holy Quran. It makes Daesh, Al-Qaeda and ISIS. So you need guidance from the Holy Quran and you need resistance to fight the enemies, but in the guidance of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So yeah, let me read that the beautiful quote once again so that we can think upon. Ayatollah Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi says, "The great Prophet of Islam in one hand carried the Quran. Quran for guidance, for those who could be guided. The Quran was their means of guidance, a religion of guidance for the people." That's all for today for the Spring of Truth. And with that being said, wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll try to have a look at the commentary of Chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode. Dear listeners, now let's listen to 224th up to the ending verses of Chapter Shu'ara.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
والشعراء يتبعهم الغاوون.
And the poets, only the deviators follow them.
ألم تر أنهم في كل واد يهيمون.
Do you not see that in every valley they roam?
وَأَنَّهُمْ يَقُولُونَ مَا لَا يَفْعَلُونَ.
And that they say what they do not do.
إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَذَكَرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَانْتَصَرُوا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا ظُلِمُوا وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ.
Except those poets who believe and do righteous deeds and remember Allah often and defend the Muslims after they were wronged. And those who have wronged are going to know to what kind of return they will be returned.
These couple of words were discussing the poets. And actually, the name of this very chapter is taken from this very verse, 224th one, where the name of poets is mentioned. وَالشُعَرَاءَ يَتَّبِعُهُمُ الْغَاوُونَ. In the previous episodes, we understood that there are three qualities mentioned for these aimless poets. The first is that their followers are misguided people. The second quality is that they are aimless people and they change whenever their doctrine changes pretty soon. And they do not act according to their understandings and their sayings. Yet, in view of the fact that there are some pure and purposeful poets who do based on the truth and they say the truth, they actually drag their adherents to the path of purity and truthfulness. Though they were scarcely found of this kind of poets in that society, so we must know that the Holy Quran separates them from others with an exception. So that's why the Holy Quran says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Except those who believe and do righteous deeds.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
So, in order that the right of these faithful artists and truthful strivers would not be wasted, the Holy Quran separates these poets, aimless poets, from the others with an exception. Except those who believe and do righteous deeds. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Those poets whose aim is not merely saying poems, but in their poems they follow some godly and humane aims. Those poets who do not dive only in their poetry and do not neglect Allah, but they remember Him much and their poetry reminds people of Allah. Those are exceptions. The verse continues saying, and remember Allah much, وَذَكَرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. When such poets are unjustly treated with, they use their own intellectual intuition for defending both themselves and the believers. So the verse says, and defend themselves after being wronged. If they somehow vilify a group by their poems, it is because they want to defend the truth for this tax against their poems. So, there have been stated four qualities for the poets who have aims. Having faith, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, doing righteous deeds, وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, وَذَكَرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا, they remember Allah much, وَانْتَصَرُوا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا ظُلِمُوا, and they stand severely against oppression and from the power of poetry for repelling it. That's how they use poetry. Since most of the verses of this surah contain consolation to both Prophet and the scantly believers of that day in the face of the enemies, and since many verses of this surah have been revealed to defend the Prophet ﷺ against the enemies' undue accusations, the surah has been concluded with an expressive sentence unto those obstinate enemies. We shall continue with the last verse in the next episode. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always work for me, worry, and that's when faith begins.
Aperture.
If you agree with me that travel is most rewarding when it surprises, then Iran might just be the most rewarding destination on Earth. By having lush, dense forests in the north, warm, sunny beaches in the south by the Persian Gulf, snowy mountains in the west, and amazingly hot deserts in the east, Iran is one of the few countries that gives the joy of experiencing four different seasons at the same time to travelers. With an area of 1.6 million square kilometers, Iran is the 18th largest country in the world and the second largest in the Middle East. Its area roughly equals the area of France, Spain, and Germany together. Iran's diverse and striking landscapes offer a wealth of breathtaking and spectacular views to discover. This week on Aperture's Iran Trotter series, Javad Gharayi will go to Bahu Kalat in the south of Iran, where the turquoise waters meet the hot sand of the desert. Here's the first part.
The living world is filled with unparalleled beauties. Beauties represented by Mother Nature across this beautiful planet. A planet that's been the only habitat for humans since they came into being millions of years ago. The beauties of nature have forever captivated humans everywhere. Many of what humans have created over millennia were inspired by their natural environment. To many humans, the word nature conjures up images of mountains and forests, but nature has thousands of other beautiful facets, and some of those facets manifest themselves in sharp contrast to each other. One of the most beautiful faces of Mother Nature is the barren areas of land, or deserts. Many nature explorers believe that deserts and steppes are the most beautiful parts of nature, and the most beautiful parts of these parts are the sand dunes and hills. But is there anywhere in the world with expanses of shifting dry sand dunes right next to a great body of salt water named the sea? Hi, I'm Javad Gharai. I'm an Iran trotter, and I'm taking you on a journey to the most pristine areas of this beautiful land. Chile is a beautiful country with unique natural exquisiteness. A country that remarkably has vast steppes and shifting sand dunes along the coast of the Pacific Ocean, offering a natural scene of unparalleled beauty. Of course, I haven't traveled to Chile's beautiful Pacific coast. My destination is the Bahu Kalat rural district in the south of Iran's Sistan and Baluchistan province. But I'm not going straight to Bahu Kalat. I begin my trip near the border between Hormozgan and Sistan and Baluchistan provinces. There are few places in the world where sand dunes meet the sea, creating a spectacular landscape. Such coastal deserts can only be seen in parts of Chile, in the Great African Sahara, and in the Southwest African country of Namibia. Some may find it hard to believe, but in addition to those few places in the world, there is an area in southern Iran where expansive sand fields meet the Sea of Oman. A place near the village of Darak in Zaravan County. The border between Sistan and Baluchistan and Hormozgan provinces, in the southernmost area of Baluchistan on the coast of the Sea of Oman. In the past, this area of Iran was called Mukran, a name researchers say was derived from the word muk, meaning the palm tree. Given its large number of palm groves, Baluchistan can be referred to as the land of palm groves in Iran, an area with a beautiful history and peerless natural splendor. Unfortunately, the general public in Iran doesn't know much about Baluchistan. The sea, the sand dunes, and the Martian mountains, all in one place, provide an environment with no parallel in Iran and, I dare say, in the world. But the sand dunes, the Martian mountains, and the Sea of Oman aren't the only things that make this area of Baluchistan unique. It's the multitudes of palm and other trees scattered along this area, as well as the many herds of camels, goats, and sheep grazing among these dunes and mountains that make for breathtaking beauty. Here, Mother Nature has made all her efforts to create some of the most beautiful coastal sceneries in the world, and she's done a great job. This is the result of millions of years of work for Mother Nature. So it's incumbent upon us and the authorities to keep these unmatched beauties just as they are, by not allowing any structures, however small, to be built here or in the surrounding area. Not even a few gazebos for tourists and explorers to use. We have to preserve this natural magnificence as it is. A A geopark is a unified area that advances the protection and use of geological heritage in a sustainable way and promotes the economic well-being of the people who live in it. Geoparks are protected areas. Many countries dream of having one in its smallest and simplest shape and form. There are only a few geoparks around the world that are both geomorphologically rich and boast unique wildlife, history, culture, and indigenous populations. Countries with such wealth are few and far between. But this area of Balochistan is home to several morphological splendors. It's also inhabited by Baluch tribes of a rich culture, their traditional lifestyle and time-honored customs, a pure, unspoiled natural environment, the preserved remains from the remote past, the golden sandy coastlines and the deep turquoise blue waters of the Sea of Oman. The traditional fishing apparatus on boats moored at a beautiful port, and finally very good vegetation and animal life. As I walk on beautiful sand hills, I think to myself, how are we responsible to the generations that will come into being in this country, to the natural beauties in our country? I'm spending today relishing the stunning untapped natural beauties in Zaravan and snap several beautiful pictures. The nagging question is, do we have the right to deny the children of tomorrow the opportunity to feast their eyes on such spectacular scenery? I wish no structure, no roads, nothing would be built among these ancient mountains, sand dunes, and palm groves. No hotels, no themed amusement parks to be built for human recreation on its untouched coastline. Even a few simple gazebos in the area can accelerate the destruction of this region's ecology and natural landscape. I wish all of us humans had more appreciation for the natural world, this manifestation of God Almighty's beauty, and paid it due respect. I wish all nature-loving tourists would choose to walk into the heart of nature, and by doing so prevented any harm to it. A lot of people in the world think that if they really want to enjoy their expedition into nature, they have to spend the nights in multi-star hotels near their destinations. But that's not the right mentality. It's not in anyone's interests. Hotels that are built close to natural habitats do nothing but damage an intricate ecology that's taken millennia to be formed. There's an alternative way for explorers to both enjoy their trips into the heart of nature and for the natural world to be spared damage by humans. In other words, for humans to forge a partnership with the natural world. Local homes, kapars and black tents, and also camping tents are the best options. All the people and officials in this area of Balochistan say they hope that in the near future, the area they live in will be registered as an important and valuable geopark by the relevant authorities living in the capital city. And by doing so, they hope the unique natural environment here and the culture and customs of the old Baluch tribes inhabiting this region will be preserved and protected. I take great pleasure walking about in this beautiful natural landscape and accompanying camel herders, but this is the end of this leg of my journey. I have to set off for my main destination, the Bahu Kalat district in the north of Balochistan. The main purpose of this trip is to visit an idyllic little village by the name of Shir Gawaz, a lush, vast, green patch of land 30 kilometers to the border with Pakistan. The name Shir Gawaz was derived from the names of two wild animals, namely the lion and the boar. The locals here tell me this area is home to wild boars, but no one has ever sighted any trace of lions here or anywhere in Iran, unless in the very distant past. Perhaps what ancient Shir Gawaz inhabitants meant by the word lion was in fact the wolf or hyena. That's because those two species have lived in this region for hundreds of years. But what has brought me to this area of Balochistan wasn't the lion or the boar. I've come here to see the Asian crocodile. Parlance, this rare species of crocodile is called the Gondo. They live somewhere between River Sarbaz, Bahu Kalat, and Shir Gawaz. The river is the biggest natural stream of water in Balochistan. It is known by different names by the locals living in villages located along its 300-kilometer course, monikers such as Sarbaz, Bahu Kalat, and Shir Gawaz. My team and I have to walk a long distance to see one of those short-nosed crocodiles. But these gorgeous, thick-skinned aquatic reptiles in Iran are said to be very shy animals, making it difficult for us to find one. What that means is you can't get too close to these amphibians and admire their beauty at close range. We have been going about gunning for a crocodile for a couple of hours now, but we haven't been able to see even one just yet. As I say, they are very shy animals. The locals tell me I'd be lucky to see one, though they also say if you wait long enough, you'll definitely be able to see at least one. Guide is around 3 meters long. The people in this area call them the Gondo. Who would have thought that you could see Gondos, the short-nosed Asian crocodiles, in a river in Iran's Sistan and Balochistan province? At their biggest, these majestic reptiles are 3.5 meters long. The primary habitats of the short-nosed Asian crocodile are in Iran, India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Sri Lanka, and Myanmar. The people of Shir Gawaz tell me the best place to see the Gondos is the Shir Gawaz Dam, a barrier built across the Shir Gawaz River to impound its water. The number of crocodiles living in Iran has been estimated at between 300 and 400. The good news is the people of Sistan and Balochistan do not do anything to endanger the survival of these adorable reptiles. The bond between them is unshakable. In general, the Baloch are kind, nature-loving human beings, traits that are rooted in these noble people's culture and creed. The love of nature and of animals is part of the life and culture of the Baloch people. Animals are part of the family, among them wild animals. Probably if this were another city or country, many people would try and, man, this guy is strong. I bet if I let him go, he's definitely gonna break my bones or break my camera into pieces. As I was saying, If this mountain goat were anywhere other than here, without a doubt some heartless poacher would have gunned it down by now. But the people here love animals dearly. The gandos that we saw earlier, they're conserving them so well. Also this wild goat, that's very close to the hearts of the people here. You can see many peacocks, partridges, and pheasants in the households here in Shir Gwaz, and also in other villages elsewhere in Balochistan. The Shir Gwaz River flows past Bahu Kalad village, providing the hardworking community here with water for their farms, fruit groves, and animals. Perhaps there are many people in Iran who are unaware that the fruits grown in Balochistan can only be farmed in tropical climates. But that's exactly what's happening in this province. All of the Iranian banana produce comes from this region. Bahu Kalad is also among the important producers of watermelons in Iran. The cold season is when the watermelons grown here are harvested and distributed across the country. I've just stepped into a fruit grove in Bahu Kalad. In my opinion, this is a veritable piece of heaven. Here, you can see several different species of fruits right next to each other. Something you may not be able to see anywhere else in Iran. Fruits such as bananas, dates, mangoes, papaya, all kinds of citrus fruits. I've also been told that even coffee is farmed in some of the gardens here. It's just wonderful. I mean, you could go so far as calling this place Little India, located in southwestern Iran.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we are going to be looking at a very interesting topic, a very important topic, and that topic is related to trade, and it specifically, it is about the etiquettes of trading. So today we want to ask the question, what are the etiquettes and the adab of trading and tijarat? As you know, trade and tijarat is a very important topic. It's actually a virtue. In the Holy Quran, we read, O you who have faith, do not eat up your wealth among yourselves unrightfully, but it should be trade by mutual consent. And do not kill yourselves. Indeed, Allah is most merciful to you. So, commerce and trading is a virtue in Islam. But like all virtues, you know, it has its own etiquettes, it has its own norms, and own, you know, obviously it has certain obligations and certain prohibitions. These are mentioned, have been mentioned in the, you know, in the subject of fiqh. You know, this program is not concerned directly with that subject. But there are other etiquettes and customs that should be followed when trading. The answer to the question that we posed can be given in the form of a prophetic hadith. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been narrated as having said, "Whoever sells or buys must avoid five habits, or he should not sell or buy at all." Right. So there's five customs or habits or etiquettes that a person who wants to buy or sell or do trade. And you know, the Prophet was, by trade or by profession, he was a businessman. You know, as you know, in the history tells us that, you know, he took the goods and wares of the Lady Khadija, right, to different places, and you know, he traded and he sold them for her. Right. So by profession, right, he was, you know, a businessman. And so this gives more weight to this hadith. The Prophet said that there are five habits that, you know, that a person should observe if he wants to sell or buy. The first is usury, meaning you should avoid taking or giving usury. False oaths, you should not make a false oath when selling something or buying something. For example, like say he's selling his car, you want to sell your car to somebody, and you know that it doesn't work well, you shouldn't say, "This works fine. I swear to you that it works okay. You know, just buy it from me." Or, you know, make a false oath that you're going to hand over the goods to this person when you don't really want to, or that you're going to pay him, but you don't intend to do so. Another is hiding the defects of the merchandise, you know, hiding him so that the customer doesn't know about him. Also, praising what he sells. You shouldn't overly praise something that you want to sell when you know it's not true. And finally, the Prophet said, showing disapproval for what he intends to buy, you know, like kind of indicating the fact that you don't want it, but you don't like it, but you really intend to buy it. Maybe you're trying to get the person selling it to, you know, lower his price or something. And these are all etiquettes and customs of the person who wants to trade, meaning to buy or sell, in the words of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the etiquettes of trade, the etiquettes of buying and selling. And what are the etiquettes of buying and selling? Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
What you heard was an IRIB English Radio program.
Methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
We are looking at the issue that what does it mean to be the Shia of Ali? And the way of answering that question is to look at the companions of Ali. And so we come to one of the companions, Miqdad. Again, remember Banu Zuhra, this clan of Quraysh in Mecca. They are the one who sponsored his father. One of their members of that clan was Abdurrahman bin Auf, a very prominent figure in the Muslim history. And one day, Miqdad was sitting with him, and probably because of that familiarity, because he was supported by that clan, Abdurrahman bin Auf asked him, that, why don't you get married, Miqdad? This is in Medina.